God bless you. Just looking a minute at you. Let me give you a couple of verses I'm going to use for introduction, and then we'll launch onto our topic. Couple of verses. One of my favorite verses about faith is in Galatians 2:20. How many of you remember that? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I yet live, yet not I, but the life that I live by the faith. And most of your versions read, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sort of like that. Who loved me and gave himself for me. What do you think is the most important word in that entire verse? Yeah, that would kind of, you know, the life that I live, gave himself for me. I'm going to suggest to you that the most important word is a little two-letter word, and it's not on there. It's on the previous. There we go. I live, now I live, it says, in the flesh, I live by the faith in, it says, the Son of God. Y'all there? Can you read that little word? Actually, that's not what it says. And I hate to say that to you because then you don't trust what the scripture says. The word in, we have a thing in Greek. Most of you know that the New Testament was written originally in Greek, okay? And then they translated that into Latin. Great. You know, who was that for? King James. Into Latin. And then from Latin, they go into back into English. And then even most of your English is, most of your Spanish is translated from the English version. So we call that a three or four translation generation. And the sad reality is every generation of translation loses about 10%. You do the math. Okay, in the Greek we have a thing that's called a genitive case. You don't have it in English, but it basically shows possession. So he is saying, literally, the life that I live by the faith, and here it is, not in the Son of God, but it shows that God owns the faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. So obviously he's putting a little difference between God's faith and our faith. Are y'all okay with that? There's something special about God's faith. Because God's faith causes us to see things differently. It actually changes our perspective. It allows us to see from heaven's perspective. Let me show you what I mean. Take a brief rabbit trail. John 1:9 says, there's a true light that lightens every man that comes into the world. John 1. And then verse 12, listen to what he says. As many as receive him, y'all know that part, to them he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. By the way, belief is the activity of faith. You're making notes, write that down. Belief is the activity of faith. Even to those who believe in his name, who are not born of the will of man or of flesh, but of the will of God. Okay, I believe that this light, which lights every man that comes into the world, is actually a deposit of God's faith into you. So that you can then choose to believe. How did you get born again? You chose to believe. And what I'm suggesting to you is that what was already deposited inside of you that gave you the ability to choose to believe was a little dab of God's faith. Are y'all okay? Okay. Let me give you a little second verse here. Now, I'm just setting you up. This has given us a framework that we're going to talk from this morning. Romans 12:2. Love this verse. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember Jesus' first message when he came? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many of you realize that Jesus could not speak except what he heard the Father saying? That's what he said. I mean, I'm not just making this up. That's what he said. So obviously, if that was Jesus' first message, the Father thought that was incredibly important. Repent. Do you remember what the disciples' first message was? Repent. Do you remember what John the Baptist's first message was? come on, guys. I'm not a rocket scientist, but it doesn't take a lot to clue in. There's something in the Father's heart that he wants to communicate to you and I, all locked up in that little word repent. Do you know what it means, literally? It doesn't mean come weep and wail and gnash your teeth crying at the altar. It means change the way you think. Change the way you think. Okay, that's the introduction. Y'all ready for the message? Okay, here we go. Mark chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. In verse 18, Jesus asked basically three questions to the disciples. Can you see? Can you hear? Can you remember? I know those. That's what you want to ask your teenage kids. Can you see? Can you hear? Can you remember? Then he says in verse 19, you know, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of food did we have left over? They said 12. Okay, cool. When I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, okay, here's a lesson number. How many basket loaves did we have left over? They said seven. So get the math here. How many of you understand higher math? We're going to see if you do or not. Jesus fed a larger crowd when he started with less food and he had more left over. Come on, guys, this is awesome. He fed a larger crowd and he started with less food and he had more left over. Okay, this is kingdom finances. Now, we started on Wednesday night talking about this strange renewed mind, a new mind. And how important is the new mind to the faith of God? Those are connected. In our world, we think in terms of size and amounts. But the new mind, the mind of the kingdom, thinks in terms of quality, purity, purpose above quantity. Those with a natural mind will say, I would rather receive $1 million gift than a $100 gift. Which one you want, Pastor? Just thought I'd ask. Yet in Mark 12, verse 41, Jesus places himself by the offering box in the temple, and he watches people as they come to present their gifts. And he saw people come with very large gifts, large amounts of money. And then he saw a widow come with two small coins, actually less than a penny. Which was all that she had. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, her gift was bigger than all the others. He thinks different. He thinks about quality. He thinks about purity. He thinks about total surrender. The simple gift of the widow who gave all that she had was bigger than the grand contributions of all the others. Now, he's not talking symbolically to try to get you to give more. He's simply stating a fact. From heaven's perspective, the perspective of a renewed mind. Now, for some of you, that little phrase ought to be kind of running around in your brain, bouncing around like the ball in a pinball machine. Renewed mind. Okay. Her gift was different because he thinks different. The small gift was greater than the larger gift. You ready? This is what this whole message is about this morning. Is because smaller is greater than bigger. And again, those of you that don't know me, when I pause, it's not because I can't figure out what to say. It's because that was hugely important. You need to think about it. Okay, Elijah's praying for rain. He's prophesied there's going to be a drought. Now he's saying, okay, Lord, end the drought, please. Bring us some rain. He takes his servant and he sends him out six different times. He says, go tell me what you see. And he comes back, says, there's no clouds. There's no, six times, and there's no clouds. Now, it's interesting to me, Elijah didn't go look for himself. Are you listening? Because sometimes what you see or what you can't see cancels out what little faith you have. So he kept his eyes on the Lord through his prayers and through his intercession. And on the seventh time, he asked his servant, "What do you see?" And his servant says, "I see the cloud the size of a man's fist." And that answer so motivated Elijah, he jumps up and runs down the mountain to get away from the massive storm that's coming. Kind of sounds like he lives in Deming. Because small was great. There are continuous stories throughout the scripture. John 7, I like this one. John 7, verse 37 and 38. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stands up and he shouts, he cries out, and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let him drink." And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Okay, I have a question for you. How big is a drink? A drink becomes a river because it's not the little thing of quantity. It's the little thing of purity. Devotion, that small becomes great. The disciples said to Jesus, "Jesus, increase our faith." You remember what he said? The faith the size of a mustard seed. Man, that's itsy bitsy. He's stating a reality. He said that little mustard seed size faith can move a mountain. Faith that is genuine faith, only the size of a mustard seed, extremely small. Watch this. If it stands by itself, can move a mountain. What do you mean stands by itself? Sometimes, men and women, we don't lack faith. We just have too much unbelief. Look at it this way. God plants a mustard seed in the garden of your heart, but you also have CNN, MSNBC, local news, Facebook, Instagram, your neighbor's opinion, the criticism of a parent, the anger of an employee. All of these other seeds are sowed into your heart, and those seeds become weeds that choke out the genuine seed, the seed of faith. It's not that you don't have faith. It's just that you have too much unbelief. Oh, boy, that's good. So you're born again because God has deposited within you this little genuine seed of his faith. But we often entertain things that God has not planted within our hearts. God speaks a word into our heart. It may be through your prayer time. It could be through a song over the radio. It could be through a prophetic word spoken over to you. And we hinder our own progress in believing God because we entertain many other options. This is why I had to say to you, faith stands by itself. I heard the story of a young man who was a very competitive athlete, and he had a horrible automobile accident. And he lost his arm. He spent the next several years trying to find a sport. He's an athlete that he could only play with one arm. And finally, he ended up liking the sport of handball, which I've played for years. Handball. You hit this little hard ball with your hand. You have a real thin, like a deerskin glove, real thin glove on your hand. He became very an aggressive sport. He became very good in this sport. He became the champion of his club. And over a period of time, he moved into the open class national championship. And he won it. And after he won the national championship, a newspaper reporter interviewed him and said, "You know, how is it possible for a man with one arm to win when your opponents can use two hands?" And he says, "You know, it's easy. It's all about options." The reporter said, "What do you mean options?" He said, "When the ball comes off the wall, my opponent has to decide which hand he's going to use." Oftentimes, entertaining many options actually dilutes and defiles our faith. A fellow pastor shared this experience. He said he was kneeling in prayer, and he saw himself in that prayer putting a crown at the Lord's feet. His praise was having that effect. It was a shiny gold crown, a smooth, flat gold. No tool had ever touched it. He laid it down, but then he looked at the crown that he had laid at Jesus' feet, and it had his fingerprints all over it. And he felt this feeling, of disgust about those fingerprints, because those fingerprints represented his humanity. And he thought his humanity was a disgust to God. Then as he watched, each fingerprint turned into a precious stone, a valuable gem. And it changed his life because he saw what he despised, God actually valued. Now we could stop right there, couldn't we? See, God thinks different than we do. Now, he doesn't celebrate sin. He celebrates your uniqueness, your gifting, your personality, the things that make you who you are. There are things that delights God, and he wants to use those for his honor. Some of you think so little about yourselves. Because you think on your weaknesses, your failures, your struggles, maybe things nobody else even knows. There's a woman in the Old Testament that's down to her last meal. This is 1 Kings 17. They were gathering together a little oil to make some dough for bread, her last meal, for her and her son. The prophet comes and says, "Will you make me a meal?" She said, "This is my last," but he encouraged her, "Make me a meal first." And she obeyed the word of the prophet. Well, that's a key phrase. And that one final gift caused her to have a supply that rested through the last of the famine, because small becomes great. Y'all okay? I think probably the most important necessary disciplines, necessary practices that I would encourage everybody in this room is to learn how to meditate upon Scripture. We need more of that on the inside of us, and that's how it gets on the inside of us. It's nice to memorize and to quote your favorite verse, and that's where it begins. "This word of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate upon it day and night, so that I may remember, so that I may know how to prosper, that I may know how to walk in success." You know, when you meditate, when you memorize a verse and then meditate on that verse, I don't know how many times that particular verse has been on my mind when I wake up in the morning, and then when I put my head down at night. And what that does, Holy Spirit takes that verse, turns it over and over, and like a prism, like light through a prism, gives you all different fractions of insight concerning that truth. That's how that meditation then begins to shape your thinking. Men and women, it's not normal to think that small is bigger, but that is an invitation from the Lord. If you begin to understand this principle, please hear me. How smaller is greater than larger. If you'll begin to understand that, then you'll begin to understand the tithe. The tithe is a test of trust. It's a test of lordship. Do you actually believe that 90% is greater than 100%? It's amazing how quiet people get when you touch those kind of subjects. A renewed mind understands that 90% that remains after I tithe to the Lord has a greater purchasing power than the 100%. Why? Because less is greater than more. Come on, guys, smile at me. The smaller is greater than the larger. God's testing how you think. What is he testing? Your renewed mind. The challenge is to your perspective. This is not some tool preachers use to get you to give more. It is a test of who are you going to trust. It's a test of his lordship. It's a test of how you think. It's a test of how you reason. It's a test of how you make decisions. I think this is the very challenge Jesus warns us of in Mark 10 when he talks about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom. You remember that? Disciples are astonished. They said, how can this be? How can anybody get saved? And looking at them, Jesus says, with people it's impossible, but with God, that's right, all things are possible. It's a kingdom perspective. It is seeing with a renewed mind. Only with a kingdom perspective can less be greater than more. So how does that affect you? How does that affect me? Well, let me just give you some examples. Example of your identity. Do you get your identity from your title, from your position, from what you do, from your finances? Or do you get your title, do you get your significance, your feelings of worth from your purity of devotion to Christ? It's a challenge of how we see ourselves, our perception, how we think. I'm trying to show you how things look in the kingdom of God. He says you have the mind of Christ. Then he talks about renewing your mind. Why? So that you can see things the way that he sees things, so that you can think his thoughts and make decisions that are according to his will. Amen. Come on, guys. A few weeks ago, a few months ago now, I was in Pachuca, Mexico, 3 a.m. in the morning. I'm getting up to go to the airport in Mexico City. And I heard this word in Spanish. I don't know why God thinks he needs to talk to me in Spanish. That's an interesting. He says, las puertas en México están abiertas. The doors are open in Mexico. And I knew something the moment that I heard that. I received it as a seed God was planting into my heart. And I knew from that moment forward, it was going to change how I thought. It was going to change my perspective. It's going to change my itinerary. There's a servant girl in the Bible named Esther. Small in her own eyes and in everybody else's eyes. And she became a queen. There's a shepherd boy in the Old Testament. Played a harp, threw a sling. And he became a king. Y'all getting this? Why? Because God thinks differently. Perhaps my favorite story in the Bible is Gideon, Judges 7. Gideon's going to war. He's outnumbered by a great army. And so they send news to the countryside. You need all the soldiers come to battle. 32,000 dudes responded. I call that pretty good. And the Lord says to Gideon, Whoa, Gideon, time out. You got too many. Tell everyone who's afraid to go home. 22,000 out of that 32,000 went home. Now, if you're the 10,000 that wasn't afraid when you're standing with 32,000, you might not be afraid. And the Lord says to Gideon, you still have too many. Go tell them to get a drink at the river, and those that kneel and put their face into the water, tell them to go home. Those that take the water and bring it up to their mouth, tell them they can stay. And by the time that was finished, he only had 300. What was God trying to say? He was trying to demonstrate that smaller is greater. God wanted to demonstrate he could win with a smaller army. And by the way, he didn't take 300 depressed people. He didn't take 300 of the worst soldiers. He wasn't trying to illustrate that he could function through weakness. He was trying to illustrate he could function through quality, through purity of devotion, no matter the number, no matter the size. It was the quality of their devotion that was the difference. It was the quality of devotion, listen, because they said yes in their hearts before the Lord even spoke. Because when you say to the Lord, yes, Lord, before God speaks, it then positions your heart to hear his voice. Some of you need to write that down. That's huge. The renewed mind is looking for the yes in our hearts before God speaks. So God has two principles that are priorities in Scripture. One of them is love, the other is faith. You remember these, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Now there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is? Do you know it's impossible for you to give this incredible, perfect love away unless you have first received his love? We love because he first loved us. So why is love so important to him? Why is it important for him to require of me that I would love him and that I would love others? You remember the greatest commandments asked by the lawyer? Jesus was asked by the lawyer. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First commandment. And he says there's a second one equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why would love be his number one priority? Let me suggest, because I can't do it unless I first become a recipient of his love. You see how everything he's doing is to bring you to him? Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, you're studying those scriptures, those scrolls, you're studying them, thinking that in them you have eternal life, but you're unwilling to come to me. Because he wants us to have a relationship with him. We love him because he first loved us. It's illustrated in the commandment of Scripture in Ephesians where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, how many of you think that's important? I thought you'd be standing on your feet shouting by now. But then he turns around and says, but wives, he didn't tell them to love. He tells them to respect their husbands. It's not there. The commandment's not there in the Ephesians passage for the wives to love their husbands. Why? Because if he's doing his part, there'll be no problem for the wife doing her part. Oh, boy, that's a good, that's really good, Bob. It's so good. Let's have an altar call. So this love is a great priority in my life. This love requires relationship. And when my focus is on the relationship with him, when my focus is on my relationship with him, then my life isn't filled up with doing things for him. Instead of connecting with him. Men and women, it's all about relationship. So we have faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Love's the first priority he gives us. But what's the second priority? Faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we have these two priorities, love and faith. Galatians 5:6, Paul says, faith works through love. So he connects the two. The point is that faith is central to our walk with Christ. Why? Because love motivates the journey, but faith directs and enables the journey. Love connects us to him. It keeps us in our relationship. You stay in your relationship with your spouse because you love them. Love keeps you connected in the relationship. So why does he say we can't even please him apart from faith? Okay, here we go. You need to get this. Faith is an inward expression of a surrendered heart to the one who is forever faithful. Faith is uniquely like an expression of praise. It glorifies him. Why? Okay, this is going to be your money's worth in one sentence. You ready? Thanksgiving is our response to the acts and the works of God. Thanksgiving. What does that mean? You thank him for what he's done for you. Thank you, Lord, for the healing. Thank you, Lord, for providing. Thanksgiving is our response to the acts and the works of God, what he does for us. But praise is our response to who he is. Thanksgiving says, thank you for providing for me financially. But praise says, Jehovah Jireh, I exalt you. I move from thanksgiving into praise. Thanksgiving for what he's done, praise for who he is. You getting this? And worship is our response to his actual presence. His actual presence. Praise is our response to his nature. What does faith do? Faith says he's never lied. He's perfectly faithful. How could I do anything outside of faith when he's so perfect in his devotion to me? How could you ever dishonor him by not believing the one who has never lied and who cannot lie? I hope y'all are getting this. Even in his requiring faith from me, it's because of his love. So I surrender myself to the one who cannot lie. I take time to silence the thousand of other voices that are fighting for my attention. The thousand of other voices that are competing for my affection. So that I can hear the voice of the one who is faithful, who's full of faith. Why? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what God is speaking, present tense. And hearing by the word of God. There's something about the word of God. There's something about the scriptures. You meditating on the scriptures that positions you to hear the subtle things from God. You having trouble hearing God? I just gave you a key. Faith anticipates his voice. Faith looks for his will. Faith says yes before he gives direction. Faith signs the bottom of the page before he writes the agreement. Faith is our response to the faithful one. It may sound like a silly illustration, but have you ever hugged somebody who has a cologne or perfume on? Unfortunately, maybe one you don't like. And you walk away smelling like they did. Faith is the fragrance of the faithful one you just embraced. When you walk away, you carry the fragrance of the one who cannot lie. You carry the fragrance of one who so intensely is devoted to you that if you were the only human on this earth, he would have given himself completely just for you. He's a perfect, loving father. He's working every day in our lives to help us think right because the natural mind struggles with the things of God because it's set on things that are inferior. When we feed ourselves a continuous diet of inferior things, we actually position ourselves for some hard choices. Some of you got that. Some of that just blew right over your head. Choices that would have been easy if you had a renewed mind. But now they're hard. Are you okay? Am I making some sense to you? Okay, come on, stand to your feet. You're good. Close your eyes with me just for a moment. I feel very strongly today. I was telling Tito this morning as we were talking, I feel very strongly today that God is wanting to lift up the small. Do not despise the small beginnings. That's not a suggestion. Actually, that's a command. Because small things are often fragile. And by our disrespect and disregard, by not giving proper value and attention, you actually cause the fragile seed that's just beginning to grow to fail. It often causes an abortion of God's purpose, an abortion of a miracle, because of disregard and disrespect for small things. I believe there's some of you, maybe even many of you, that struggle with yourselves, feeling small, insignificant. God will do it for them, but I'm not sure He'll do it for me. God always speaks to them, but I can't hear anything. You feel small, small in your success, small in your gift. Maybe like the woman who made the prophet the last meal and was ready to give up. I want to declare over you, I believe today is a day of new beginnings for you. A day of renewing the mind, new perspective, new faith. God wants to plant a seed in your heart, a seed that will spring forth unto the faith of God. I want you to understand something. Whether I'm speaking, whether Pastor is speaking, whenever the Lord emphasizes something, it always comes with an invitation. Anytime He unveils something, anytime He shows you something, reveals something, it always comes with an invitation to experience, to encounter. It's that experience, that encounter, which solidifies what we understand. Otherwise, it just becomes, "Thy word have I hid in my notebook." And you go home and wait for the next Sunday to put some more notes in your notebook. What does that mean? You got to be a doer of the word. It's the doer of the word that solidifies the hearing. It's hard to retain that which we've just heard. The word that's come into our brain. But when it is worked through our human emotions, then we start living from a place of encounter, a place of experience with God. It becomes part of our relational history with God. Does that make sense to you? I think the Lord is inviting us to an encounter with His goodness that marks how we think and marks how we process problems, opportunities. So right where you stand, I'm going to invite you, encourage you to put your hands out like you're about to receive a gift. This is a prophetic act. Just put them out in front of you. And I want you to pray out loud. Just whisper the prayer of your own heart. I want you to make yourself to be able to hear your own voice, asking the Lord to help you in this next season. Ask God to help you with this renewing of the mind, to be able to see what He sees, to think what He thinks. Go ahead, make it your own prayer, make it your own words, then I'm going to pray over you. We're talking about renewing the heart, renewing the mind. God, I want to have your mind. I want to be able to see the way you see, think your thoughts, make your decisions. I want clarity of heart, clarity of mind, seeing from your perspective. Don't stop, keep talking to Him. Lord, we need to encounter your goodness even more deeply. Lord, help me spot the seeds of the enemy that have been planted in my garden. The seed of compromise, the seed of question, the seed of critical spirit, of judgmental spirit. These seeds that choke what I need. Lord, I pray that this would be a season that we would really begin to think and to see differently. Lord, I don't want to return back to the place, the same place. Help me progress in my surrender to you. that love would truly be an expression of what I've received. Okay, here's the hard part, guys. Lord, help me value small things. Come on. Because small is greater than big. Help me value small things, small opportunities. There's so much comparison and competition in the body of Christ because we do not understand the value of small things. So, Father, I ask that you would put this curiosity and conviction within my heart so that I may learn to value small things that are surrendered, that are yielded to you. Put your hand on somebody's shoulder that's around you. Grab someone's hand. I want you to pray for them just as God would help them to get this. Lord, help them get this. Small is greater than big. Lesser is greater than more. Lord, give me kingdom eyes to see. Give me kingdom ears to hear. Lord, give me a mind that is able to think your thoughts, to make your decisions. Because I have the faith of the Son of God living within me. And it is from that place, that particular special faith, that I love, that I choose. Thank you, Father. You've struggled with being less, being insignificant. Put your hand over your own heart for a moment. Come on. Father, I declare over these men and women, I declare over them that they have been fearfully and wonderfully made. I want you to just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You are not a mistake. You've been made with purpose. You have greatness deposited inside of you. So in Jesus' name, I break off the shame. In Jesus' name, I break off the self-condemnation. In Jesus' name, I break off the feelings of unworthiness. In Jesus' name. And Father, I call forth the destiny and the greatness you have placed in each man and woman in this room. I call it forth to rise up. Not that you lay hold of destiny, but now destiny is going to lay hold of you. Not that you're pursuing and running after destiny, but now destiny is running after you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, I speak wholeness and health into their hearts. Lord, we receive your love, that perfect love, your forgiveness, your mercy. We receive it. So from that mercy and love and forgiveness, Father, cause us now to give mercy and love and forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Okay, turn to that person beside you and tell them, man, you really needed this. I'm praying God really helps you get this. Go ahead, tell them. Pastor, thank you.
I want you to stay in that place. I don't know if you understand how pivotal this word was released at the proper time. You know, I was telling him yesterday, a year ago, or a little over a year ago, the Lord gave us the word that there was a time of transition, that it was a time to cross thresholds. And we've been doing that for over a year now in different areas. And then at the beginning of this year, he gave me the word elevate. So, you know, with these words that were going on and everything, sometimes what he said, the doubt was greater than the faith of God in me. Because I would doubt, how is this going to happen? How is this going to look? Those kind of things. And I know a lot of you are going through the same thing. And some of you have started new things and you're struggling crossing that threshold. And but by faith, we come to the faithful one. And the faith of God, I come to the one that who's faithful. So this word that was released, I pray that you go back and listen to it again It's on YouTube, and listen to it again, and there's going to be little snippets that you're going to hear that you didn't hear this morning. But it's very vital, and this is a word that we needed right now, that I needed. We are crossing thresholds. We're moving. We're transitioning. Irene and I are in transition. There's things that are happening. And this word was just a word of affirmation. But the one thing that I heard was, it's a place of intimacy. It's coming to Him. He said, come to Him. So before we go, I want us just to worship Him. I want you to close your eyes and just... Yeah, when we say close our eyes, you know, it's not that it's a religious thing. You know what it does? It gets your focus off of everything else and just puts it on Jesus. And you know, if you can do it with your eyes open, great, but most people can't. But I want us to worship this. What we want to do is, Lord, I'm coming to You. I'm coming right to You. So let's worship Him right now. Tito, take us to that place. Amen.